Okay, well, it's good to be with you all this morning. It's good to hear Debbie and see Debbie. We've worked together for a long time. Hate to even tell you how long. Pretty near forever, wasn't it? Pretty near. It's good to be with you this morning. I've come for one purpose, and that is to preach the Word of God to you and to share with you what the Lord has laid upon my heart. And I really do believe it's the Word for the hour. I want to read from two places that I know you're familiar with. From Romans chapter 3, would you stand as we read from the Word of God this morning? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, and then over in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 23. And I know you know these verses, and you may be thinking, oh my gosh, I don't want to hear this, but Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I always ask my dear wife to pray for me. I'd like to know somebody's on my side.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in this house this morning. I praise You and thank You, Father, for this lighthouse in this part of the community. Mm-hmm. We just pray a special blessing upon them. And Lord, as we come to You, Father, You are the light. Mm-hmm. And Lord, the world around us is dark. And we just pray, Father, that we keep our eyes upon You to fill us full of that light. And Lord, we lift up Ron to You now that You would be with him. I just pray, Father, You meet his needs as he presents the word to us this morning and help him to concentrate fully on You. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated, or you can stand if you want. I don't want to do a whole lot of fluff. I just want to get down to business if I might. I, like any pastor in these days, or at least they should be, have really struggled to hear the Word of God for the hour. And I wrote that down, and I thought, you know, actually, I don't struggle to hear so much as I'm almost afraid of what I will hear. I'm almost afraid of what God will say and what God is saying to us in these days. These times are really unprecedented in our history, or at least in our recent history, I'll put it that way. They're very similar to the race riots and the anti-Vietnam riots of the 70s and the 60s and the 70s, but they have a corona twist. There's fear and frustration, suspicion and worry, and all of those things are piled upon the injustices that spawn these things. And I think about the days we live in, and I think about the scripture, and these words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Timothy chapter 3 really resonates and rings in my ear. Paul writes in chapter 3 verse 1, and he has a lot to say about the last days church in 2 Timothy, but he says, know this, that in the last days, perilous, and that word perilous means violent, vicious, horrible times, perilous times will come. And then in the next few verses, he tells us why. Men and women will love almost everything but God, and become totally depraved in the process of falling out of love with God and falling in love with the things of this world and falling in love especially with themselves. Now there's one small, simple, three-letter word that defines all of that, and it's S-I-N. Sin. Sin is the issue. Sin is the problem. Sin. Sin. Does that word even resonate with us today? Does it resonate with you? Does it even ring a bell in your heart? Sin. And as we have watched the images over the past several months of, you know, the shutdowns, the statistics, the pandemic, and then the protests that exploded into riots, I have to ask, what is your reaction? What is your reaction to those things? How do you respond to those things and these things that are going on around us? Are you angry? Does it make you angry? What about fear? What about sadness? What about empathy or apathy or numbness? But what about brokenness? What about brokenness? Are we broken over the things that are going on, not just in our communities, but in our country and in our world? Does that break your heart? The Bible declares very clearly that we are guilty. We are guilty of sin. And sinners receive the due wages of sin, and that is death. The wages of sin is death, and that's the title of this message. I want you to think about what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Everybody knows John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. We know all of that. And then Jesus said, "For God did not send the Son to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved." And then he says, "And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is what? Condemned already." Already condemned. So I've titled this message, "The Wages of Sin." And I'd ask you to join me in prayer before we go any farther. Father, as we look into this passage and these passages of scriptures, you have revealed these things to me this morning. I pray, God, that I could preach this message and share this word in the way that you would want me to. I pray, Lord, that you'd give me the right spirit and the right attitude. And I pray, Father, that people would hear and receive what you have to say and be humbled by it and also excited by it at the same time. So, Father, speak to us. I pray, speak to us. Speak to your people today through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the wages of sin is death, and sin is the death of several things in us, and I want to think of two or three to start with. Number one, sin is the death of God's life in mankind. At 10th Street, where I pastor and have been there for a long time now, we have on the platform this big rugged cross. It's been there, I don't know how long, several years now, and I want that cross on the platform. I want it somewhere where people have to look at it all the time. I want people to see the cross. And there's several reasons, but I want to give you two reasons that we must stay focused upon the cross of Calvary, the cross of Christ. Number one, of course, the incredible love of God was displayed there and demonstrated there on that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave. We know that. Romans chapter 5 says that God has manifested, or he's made visible, his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he did that through a cross. That cross represents the love of God for a lost and fallen and sin-filled people, humanity. And number two, before anyone can appreciate, let alone respond to his love, you and I, we must see the absolute horror, depravity, and the despicable results of sin upon the heart of God, number one. Number two, upon the soul of man. And number three, upon the nature of society. The society is absolutely saturated with this sickness of sin. We think the COVID thing's a bad deal. It does not even hold a candle to the sickness of sin that is upon mankind. Your sin, my sin, our sin, tortured and beat and destroyed the life of God as manifested in the Son of God. John Newton, who is the author of Amazing Grace, was the captain of a slave ship before he was saved and converted and born again. I wonder if that means he can't, if we should not sing Amazing Grace. I don't know. But he describes the conviction of his sin in this poem. He says, "My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. And if and until my own personal sin has been revealed for what it is, and if and until our own personal sin is shown for the absolute despicable accomplices we are in the volitional murder of Christ, I sincerely doubt that a person is even saved." I mean, there must be conviction of sin. There must be conviction of sin. And confession of sin and repentance of sin before we can be reconciled to a holy God. And that's what forgiveness means. It means to be reconciled with God. In our particular culture today, in the Christian culture, the Christian church, across the board, there are four major perversions of the gospel. There is what we know as the prosperity gospel, and that's the number one fastest spreading perversion of the gospel across the globe. And the prosperity gospel simply declares that God is a genie in a lamp, and he's at our beck and call, and we have it all backwards. There's the needs gospel, meet my needs gospel, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. The meet my needs gospel says, if your church doesn't meet my needs, I'm going down the road. I'm going to find some church somewhere that meets my needs and has that all backwards instead of looking for a church and being involved in the body of Christ where they need your gifts and your ministry. We look the other way. And there is the works or legalistic gospel that's been around for a long time that sets, you know, legalism or baptism or whatever above the salvation of Christ. And then there is the number one leading perversion of the gospel today, and that is the forgiveness-only gospel. The forgiveness-only gospel. And this has permeated every aspect of the church. The forgiveness-only gospel completely leaves out and voids repentance. Repentance is almost the unspoken word across the church today. Who wants to hear about repentance? I just want to hear how to be saved and how to be made happy, happy, happy. How to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Repentance. We must repent. How can a person be forgiven of something they won't even acknowledge? Doesn't even make sense. Many of us seem to think we're not as bad as the rest of us. So what? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That none are righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we all deserve it. Now, Jesus made this statement about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. And Jesus said, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, the first thing on his mind and on his agenda is to convict you of your sin. Not to convict you of my sin, but of your sin. And until you and I echo the brokenness of Newton's poem, you will never confess, never repent, and never be born again. Hear it again. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins, his blood had spilt, and helped to nail him there. I recall the story of Charles Finney. Charles Finney was probably the greatest evangelist that ever come out of America and preached in America. And Finney had some tremendous revivals. He had a revival in Reading, Pennsylvania that lasted almost a year in 1829. At his first meeting, there was a man by the name of Amos Buck who came to that meeting. It was in a snowstorm. And his wife was a very devoted Christian. And Buck went home, and he fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit so severely that they sent for the evangelist to come and minister to him. And this is what Finney wrote in his journal. He said, when I entered the house, I found him sitting on the floor, his wife, I believe, supporting his head, and what a look on his face. It was indescribable. Used as I was to persons under conviction, I must confess that his appearance gave me a tremendous shock. He was writhing in agony, grinding his teeth, and literally gnawing his tongue for pain. He cried out to me, "Oh, Mr. Finney, I am lost. I'm a lost soul." And added several things that still increased the shock upon my nerves. And I recall exclaiming, "If this is conviction, what is hell?" Oswald Chambers, the author of My Utmost for His Highest, I read it every day, in a December devotion, makes this comment. He says, conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a person. Now, I've said it so often that I think I said it first, but it came from another Satan from long ago. There are too many dry-eyed conversions if indeed they are conversions at all. I swear I don't know how a person can be confronted with their sin and not have their hearts broken and tears, weep bitter tears over what their sins have done to themselves, their family, and especially to the heart of Almighty God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the apostles, 120 disciples, were in the upper room, and all those 120, men, women, probably children as well, I don't know, were all filled with the Holy Spirit that day. The Holy Spirit came down, and they all hit the streets with tongues of fire, preaching the gospel, all of them. Peter's words are recorded. And it says, after Peter preached, the people cried out. The conviction of the Holy Spirit had come upon that whole group of people, that whole city, and they cried out, "Brethren, what must we do to be saved?" It says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit as well." Now, I know that salvation is a matter of faith. Amen? But why would that matter unless there is impending, looming, dooming conviction of sin? And my heart cries out, and your heart ought to cry out, and we ought to be crying out, "Oh Lord Jesus, why do we not experience the conviction of sin in our days? Lord Jesus, why do we not see how short we have fallen from your righteousness? Why do we not tremble at the judgment to come?" So sin, number one, is the death of God's life in mankind. We're dead in our trespasses and sin, Paul says. But unrepented sin is also the death of love and passion and compassion in the heart of Christians. Did you hear that? Unrepented sin is the death of love, passion, and compassion in the heart of a Christian. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2 through 4, yes, the Spirit of God has a word to the members, not just an entity, but to the members of the seven churches of Asia Minor, which represent, I believe, all the churches of all ages, and to the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And only the persecuted church at Smyrna and the faithful church at Philadelphia are commended. They're commended and encouraged. And the other five are not just problems for those specific Christians in that specific time, but they represent the downward spiral of unconfessed, unrepentant sin in a professing Christian's relationship with Christ at any time. So we learn from these churches not only about a church somewhere in the past or even now, but about our own lives as well. And it begins with this. It starts with forsaking your first love for Jesus Christ. Forsaking, not leaving, not losing, but forsaking your first love for Jesus Christ. A person has forsaken their first love for Christ when they have forsaken his church. I'm just telling you, the church is the body of Christ. And every church in this community, every church I know of, ought to be packed to the gills if indeed we are truly born again Christians. But we have forsaken the church and thus forsaking Christ. That's his body. We have forsaken Christ when we forsake prayer. When we forsake prayer. You know what the Wednesday night prayer meeting is supposed to be? Prayer meeting. A prayer meeting. And it started a long time back in the 1700s as a way to pray to God once a quarter for the nation. And then it became a monthly thing, and finally it became a weekly time to meet and to pray for the nation. Not to have games or fellowship, but to pray. And for God's sake, for America's sake, if we ought to be doing anything today, we ought to be on our faces, on our knees, praying for the United States of America. Forsaking God begins with forsaking the authority of Holy Scripture. It begins with forsaking the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'll tell you, Baptist, I'm going to tell you, you can get bug-eyed if you want. You can run me out if you want. I don't care. But I'm telling you, the missing element in the church today is the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God on a continuous basis. It's not a one-time thing. It's something I need every day of my life. We forsake it. And forsaking love for one another. You know, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love each other in the same way I love you. Man, that's pretty deep. And that forsaking Christ always leads to compromising with the world, listening to the rulers, counselors of this world, not the rule of Holy Scripture, which leads to the corruption by the world's standards and ways and influences, which results in spiritual deadness, as Sardis was, which is evident in lukewarm hearts, no passion for Christ, no passion for other Christians, and no compassion for sinners. And folks, it doesn't matter what we say we believe, our lives and habits always betray what we really believe. The word of the Lord Jesus to his church, to Christians in every age, is the same. To those who have fallen from grace, from his grace, he says this: remember, repent, and return. Or else. And brothers and sisters, we are witnessing and experiencing the or else. What there? The church is basically a non-entity, a non-essential in this culture. We were told to sit down, shut down, and shut up. And for the most part, we did it. I have to ask, has the lampstand been removed? Where is the convicting, converting power of the Holy Spirit of God? And I'll tell you this, what kind of church we are totally depends on what kind of Christians you are. You know what irritates me to no end? When people say, your church. I mean, they're members of my church, of this church, and they say, well, your church or that church. What does that say? They've got a divorce. That's what it says. And they've lost interest in the body of Christ. The wages of sin is death. Now, death can be lots of things. It can be the death of hopes or dreams or vision or aspiration. And we've seen a lot of this kind of death, and we'll probably see a lot more in the days to come. Death means the death of the body. And I've seen way too much of that. I have too many funerals. See that all the time. I've never got used to it. Brother Ron, do you ever get used to funerals? Never get used to it. I hate it. But there's another much worse, in fact, an incomparably worse kind of death. And that is the eternal death of hell. Do we even believe in a literal, eternal place of damnation and separation? Does the mention of hell turn you off? Does it turn you off? Does it make you mad? Do you remember that Jesus warned more about the judgment of hell than the prospect of heaven? Jesus said that hell is a place where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Jesus said it is a place of torments and remorse and regrets and total hopelessness. Jesus said it is a place that was created for the devil and his angels, and every person who refuses to confess their sin, repent of their sin, and by faith receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. The Bible says that whoever's names was not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And I'm like Debbie, I love that song. When we all get to heaven, there's just one problem. We ain't all going to get to heaven. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's book of life. About 3 or 4 years ago, a fellow that we know quite well had a stroke and had a heart attack, was in a coma for some time. And Ivan and I finally got to visit with him, and we were a lot like Finney in what we saw and what we heard. He was writhing in agony, grinding his teeth, and literally gnawing his tongue for pain. And this is what he told us. This is what he said. He said, for 3 days, he said, I stood on the very brink of hell. For 3 days, and he'd weep. And he'd cry out every time he'd say it. For 3 days, I stood on the very brink of hell. And he said, Ron, I don't ever want to go there again. I don't ever want to see that again. It's the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. And you can say, well, it was just an hallucination. Well, it was real to him. And the Bible says it is real. It's a real place. It's a real prospect. And people you know and people you love and people you care deeply for are headed there like a runaway freight train unless something stops them. Where is hell? Is hell just some way off place? Is it just, what is hell? Is it just another dimension? You know, the Bible says things that we don't like to hear or don't even want to believe in our sophisticated society. Number 16 talks about a time when God said to a group of people who had rebelled against Moses and against God, he said, I'm going to do something that I'm going to show you. I'm going to do something today that's never been done before. I'm going to open the earth right beneath your feet. And the whole families of these three peoples, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram, went right down. The Bible says the earth opened right beneath their feet. And all of their families, all of those men, went right down into the very pit of hell, alive. Jesus tells a story in Luke 16 about a rich man and Lazarus. He said they both died, and Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a euphemism for heaven. And he says, but the rich man, who'd stored up all of his treasures on earth and nothing in heaven, the rich man died, and he woke up in a place called hell. No purgatory, no second chance, no soul sleep. No, made it by the skin of my teeth. He went straight to hell. The wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. Thank God for the good news. Amen. Thank God for the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, we really have a great message in these days. We have a message of hope, not just for now, but a hope for all eternity. We have a great message. It's called the good news. Wages refers to the payment that is earned for what we do. And death is the sinner's wages. The gift. Jesus has taken our wages of sin and offers to whosoever will what he has earned by his sacrifice upon that cross. That's eternal life. And that's the total opposite of death. And it's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess, if you say, if it's in your heart and comes out your mouth, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe, you put your faith that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. I always think of the greatest confession of faith in the Bible comes from doubting Thomas. When he saw the Lord, he fell on his face and he cried out, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of your sin and cried out to Christ Jesus for forgiveness? Salvation, which is reconciliation with God. That's what it's all about. I want to make this as plain as possible. Young people, old people, in between people. I want to make this as plain as possible. Anyone who dies without Jesus Christ will wake up in an eternal hell. It's that simple. It's that awful. And it's the truth of Holy Scripture. Christian, this is not the time. This is not the time to stick our heads in the sands of denial. These are the days in which the church needs to get right with God. We need to get on fire for Jesus Christ. We need to pray for an outpouring of the convicting, convincing power of the Holy Ghost to fall once again. These are days of revival. Or else. And I don't know about you, but I don't care much for the or else. And I'm going to do everything I know to do, everything I can do, everything that God will call me to do, to come to the place that he can bring and keep bringing revival to my heart and to my mind, to my soul, to my spirit. I want to come to the place in my life where God can work through me anytime, anywhere, any way he wants to work, good or bad. I want him to use me. How about you? Don't say it too quick. How about you? I came here this morning for one purpose. I told God a long time ago, anytime you call me to preach, I'll go. When the Lord first called me to preach, I said, I can't be a preacher. I don't have a suit. And my brother-in-law gave me 3 suits. He didn't know I was being called to the ministry. It's like God said, well, here's 3 suits. And I wore those 3 suits for about 4 years. And I said, Lord, I'll try my best to look like a preacher if you'll make me sound like a preacher. And I promise you I'll go anywhere and do anything you want me to do. I thought he'd surely call us to South Africa or someplace. I didn't dream in my whole life he'd keep us here in the same place all these years. But here we are. But my passion has not changed. My heart has not changed. The goal of my life has not changed because the call of God has not changed. It is preach the word. Preach Jesus. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Even in these days when nobody wants to hear the truth, speak the truth. Whether anybody comes or not, speak the truth. Or you will be found guilty. Their blood will be upon your hands. That's what he told Ezekiel. That's what he says to us. So church, today I'm not here to bring you hype. I want to bring you the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, as we come to this particular time of this service, I know you have a word to each and every one of us. I know, Father, you have spoken. Some have sat there with their arms crossed. Some have sat there with their hearts open. But nevertheless, you have spoken. And I pray with all my heart today, that if it might be one person or many who've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, who someday will not only look into the very depth of hell, but will be there because they've rejected Christ, because this very day the offer was given, the invitation was made, and they said no. Lord, I pray they'll say yes right now to the invitation to come to Christ, to turn from their sin and to turn to you and be saved and born again, become that brand new creation that you make us as you wash away our sins by the power of the blood and you make us new creatures in Christ by the conversion of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, for your people who are called by your name. God, we're not immune to the troubles and the stress and distress of this life. But Lord, we can rise above it and we can make our way through it and we can shine as bright as the brightest light ever showed because you are in us. And you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. And so, God, this morning, I pray for your people. I pray for your church with all my heart that you would move and touch and draw us, inspire us, fill us, convict us, whatever the need is, Lord, right here today. We talk about needs like I need money or I need this, but you say you need to be convicted. You need to change. You need to be repentant. You need to be on fire. That's the need. Help us to see the need. And to respond to the need of the hour. Father, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray it for your sake, and for your glory. Amen and amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, and you need to come to this altar this morning, and I think there's a lot of people ought to fill this altar. Every time the church doors are open and an invitation is given, people ought to be at the altar on their faces crying out to God, responding to the word. Responding to the message, won't you come? Spend some time with God. And if you've never been saved and born again, I'll be glad to visit with you. Brother Gary will be here. There are others that would be glad to visit with you and help you to find Jesus and know that he is searching for you. He has come looking for you today. But more than anything, this is the time for the church to wake up and stand up and be the people of God. Won't you respond to the invitation of the Lord today? Glorify him. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.